Hello, everybody. This is the translation of the message for Sunday, June the 15th. Family histories. Happy Father's Day to all fathers. Looking at fathers in the Bible, have you ever found the perfect father? Let's start with Adam. He had two sons, Cain and Abel. One killed the other. Then Adam and Eve had a third son. But what did this father, Adam, say? What did he think about this fratricide? Not a word in the Bible. A failing father or a silent man? Let's move on to Noah. He cultivated the vineyard. He tasted his produce. He got drunk. His sons saw it. What a good example he set for them. Not such a perfect father either. Let's move on to Jacob. 12 sons. But the youngest was his favourite, to the point of making the others jealous and mean. Another imperfect father. David also had several sons, and once again one of them killed another, who had previously raped one of their sisters. What a family. Was it the father's fault? The mother's fault? Both? It's not easy, even today, to discern why a child turns out to be bad, as they say, when others seem to be following the right path. Notably, by observing the kings of Israel and Judah in the Bible, we see that good fathers can have bad sons and vice versa. A bad father can still have a good son. King Ahaz, who went so far as to offer one of his sons as a sacrifice to false gods, is the father of King Hezekiah, who would undertake major reforms, restore worship as described in the books of the law, etc. But this relatively good king, Hezekiah, would in turn become the father of one of the worst kings the country has ever known, Manasseh, who immediately re-established pagan cults. It begs the question, why? How? In any case, it's obvious that there is no perfect father in the Old Testament, nor in the reality of our time in France. Fathers all make mistakes. And it would be easy to stop there and talk only about God the Father, the good Father, the one who doesn't make mistakes. But I choose to speak again of the story of the prodigal son. Let's read together. Luke chapter 15. Verses 11 and 12. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to the father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.'" A father had two sons. Isn't someone missing from the picture? The mother? Had she died? Was she just one of the father's many concubines? A negligible number? Perhaps the sons had two different mothers. In any case, in this story, the mother has no place, no role to play. Yet, in the books of Kings and Chronicles, the name of the king's mother is regularly mentioned. Here, no mother is in sight. But before delving a little deeper into the life of this family, let's put this story in context. The opening verses of chapter 15 remind us of the circumstances of the parable of the prodigal son. Verses 1, 2 and 3. The tax collectors and sinners all approached Jesus to listen to him. The Pharisees and scholars of the scriptures criticized Jesus, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus then told them this parable. Jesus responds to the scribes and Pharisees, who are scandalized because he welcomes those people and even eats with them. Usually, a meal is a marker of identity. It marks the boundaries, the borders of the group with which one sympathizes, one creates bonds. By eating with sinners, Jesus does not distance himself from them. How horrifying for these scribes and Pharisees. Jesus knows their grumbling, and he responds by telling three parables. The first is about the 100th sheep that is lost. And the second is about the 10th piece of silver that a woman lost. Each parable ends with, "There is joy in heaven over one who repents and changes his life." but the story will get a little more complicated and become more relatable, sticking to a fairly realistic experience of family life. The parable that presents two sons, two trees, two houses, two paths, etc., offer an alternative. Which one will we identify with? Except that the essence of this parable is that both sons are wrong. There isn't a good one and a bad one. One is an arrogant rebel who will improve, and the second is a hard worker but will become jealous and angry. The younger son asks his father for his share of the inheritance. This is an outrage. It's as if he were asking his father to die prematurely. He wants his share right away. Faced with this request, how would a normal father react? And how does the older brother take this request? Apparently, the two brothers work with their father on the family estate. Sharing the property therefore implies that the father and the older brother will have fewer means of production and in a way become poorer. Give what land, what buildings, what animals? Sharing. One can imagine heated discussions around the family table. The older son reproaches the younger. How dare you do this? Can't you continue to live simply by working with our father? Perhaps the older son wasn't worried. After all, with his right as the firstborn, he would inherit double what the younger son was entitled to receive. We will only see the character of the older son at the end of the parable. The end of verse 12 and 13. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. The young son's plan to sell everything and leave made the breakup even harder to take and accept. What could have motivated this young man to do this? Why? And what could the father have done to stop him? He accepted that his son would leave him, even though he assumed he was heading down a path that would end in a dead end. I'm sure all of you have experienced a similar situation, a child who wants to follow their own path, or in the same household where there are several children, some turn out well, others turn out badly. Why? What did we do wrong in their upbringing? Was it done differently for one child than for the other? Of course, since they had different personalities and the parents' living conditions also change over time, but the father or mother does not control their child's future. They can favour their future, or on the contrary, compromise it. But each child will make their own choices, and it's not 100% formatted, conditioned by their upbringing. This explains why in the parable in Luke 15 one chooses to set sail and live the high life, while the other bows to tradition, stays at home and works there almost like a slave, even though he is a son. Father's Day? Certainly. Fathers have responsibility, but the entire future of each of their children does not depend on them. Let's return to what matters in this chapter of the Gospel. That which is lost, a coin, a sheep, a son, can be found, and become a source of great joy, but not right away, at least not in the last parable. Verses 14 to 16. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Famine does not set in all at once. Famine is several bad harvests, the depletion of reserves by a catastrophe such as a fire. But a famine is first localized and spreads geographically. However, the young man saw nothing coming. He was only looking to himself, to his pleasures. This explains the expression found in verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am, starving to death?" He must have had many setbacks to get to this point. Not only did he squander everything, but he didn't see it coming. And then he is sent to tend the pigs, animals considered unclean. What a disgrace. And on top of that, he isn't even allowed to satisfy his hunger with pig food. He has sunk very low. He is beginning to reflect. In fact, other translations literally say, having come to his senses. It's as if he had been out of his mind all this time. Now he is truly lost. He has strayed far from the path he had imagined. He says, what should I do then? Verses 18 and 19. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He confesses, I have sinned against God. Why? The Ten Commandments state that one should honour father and mother. By asking for his share, he has not honoured his father. Therefore, he has sinned against God. He has also sinned against his father. To confess one's sin is to at least hope that the offended person will be kind after this confession. To confess one's sin is to admit having taken the wrong path. Literally, to have missed the mark, to have been mistaken about the goal to pursue. He will also say, I am no longer worthy that you call me son. Obviously, he has already received his share of the inheritance. He will not receive it a second time. It's as if he's no longer a son. He can no longer claim anything. That's why he adds, treat me like one of your employees. In Greek, it's the word mercenary that should be remembered. One of those men hired by the day, paid in the evening. He's not even the regular servant who is part of the household. Exactly what happens during these times in the family home? The father, we don't know how long the son has been gone. The father still hopes he will return. Look at verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son walks tired, hungry, slowly. But the father, who has been scanning the horizon day after day for a long time, sees him, is deeply moved and starts running. I don't know how old he was. And when he's near his son, he almost strangles him, hugs him tightly and kisses him for a long time. The word in Greek literally means again and again and again. And the father shows no resentment. It's not, I warned you. He's simply happy, so happy that he just doesn't even let his son finish saying everything he had planned to say. Verses 22 to 24. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. The slaves went barefoot. The father welcomes the son as a son, with shoes, not as a slave. He gives him a ring, a sign of authority, meaning, you are my son again. They begin to celebrate. Have you ever imagined the scene? Getting the fatted calf. The stables are sometimes several kilometres away. Just the time it takes to get there. The killing and butchering, all by hand, not with the automated lines of our current slaughterhouses. Even when you're used to it, it takes at least an hour and a half. Remember, I was a breeder. And then the calf has to be cooked, a few more hours. Meanwhile, the brother returns home from work. He may have been away for several days in distant fields. He approaches the house and hears music from afar. He goes to question, verses 26 and 27. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And then there is an explosion of anger. Verses 28 to 30. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Let's take a close look at what's happening. This anger is the manifestation of all the resentment and annoyance the older son had accumulated over the months, even years. There was silence about his reaction when the younger son asked for a share and left with the money. How did he take that? Perhaps he said to himself, "I hope I never see him again, otherwise." The jealousy that can exist between siblings, the sense of what's right, what's wrong, loyalty to family, duty, etc. And now he's back, this son. The older son doesn't ask for explanations. When? Why? How? No, while ignoring the facts, he gets angry and refuses to come home. Well, aren't the two brothers doing the same thing? The younger one isolates himself by leaving the house. The second one isolates himself by refusing to return home. Both are asking their father for something that isn't fair. One wants his share of the inheritance before his father's death. The other would have liked to receive compliments and rewards all the time. And the father? The father, according to the elder, let himself be taken advantage of, robbed by a man who squandered everything. And listen carefully to the words the elder son chooses. We read this in verse 29. We read it earlier. Notice the resentment he also feels toward his father and his expressions. I have never disobeyed, you have never given me. He's exaggerating. That's how it is in conflict situations. We talk about never, always. We can no longer put things into perspective, see reality. And then this other response. Verse 30. But when this son of yours comes back, he says, your son, not my brother. He takes his distance. His father's gentle response, verses 31 and 32. My son, the father said, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The father speaks to the older brother saying, your brother has come back. He even says, your brother has come back to life. Well, yes, all this time without news of the younger brother, it's as if he were dead. We didn't know if he was still alive, but he comes back. In short, in this parable, we have three characters surrounding forgiveness. The one who needs it, the younger brother, the one who grants it, the father, and the one who refuses to grant it, the older brother. And we return to the beginning of chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke. The Pharisees and scribes who judge Jesus because he sits down with sinners, with people of bad character. In short, they thought the Lord had no right to forgive. But for the third time in this chapter, we read this expression. He was lost and now he is found. The sheep, the coin, the son. For which of the three do we rejoice the most? For an animal, a coin, or a child lost and found? And I come to my conclusion. We have here a parable that allows us to read between the lines. In every family there are stories, misunderstandings, conflicts, resentment, dysfunction. No family is perfect. It is a parable about grace and forgiveness in the family. Today I think of that other family that is the church, and our different attitudes. A lost son returns, we are all sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. At some point each and every one of us fell into this category, the lost. We had lost the way. The right way. We missed the goal. Our lives had spiraled down a blind alley. We were happy to be welcomed by the Heavenly Father into his family. Who in the parable will act as mediator so that the other, formerly lost souls, will agree to integrate the one who has just found the way? We love first-timers in the church, but there is also the case of certain young brothers. He or she was a brother or sister, but at some point preferred to leave, to isolate themselves, to leave the church. And when they, as the text says, come to themselves and begin the journey back, how will they be welcomed into the church, the Father's house? Would we be like the older son, full of resentment and reproaches? A way of saying, okay, we're all sinners, but you're a bigger sinner than us. How do we welcome sinners for the first time? And then those who return after a more or less long break. Jesus responds to the Pharisees and scribes who judge him. So easy to judge. But when we consider all the ins and outs of this story, who can still stand as judge? The younger son judged that the life of his father, his brother, wasn't worth it. The older son judged that the younger son didn't deserve to be welcomed back. The father apparently judged neither. May we be disciples of Jesus and not of the Pharisees and scribes who judge. The church is supposed to be a home where children are given bread. We are all children who, once grown, can indeed choose another path, but the Heavenly Father works in ways that are not ours and can bring back lost children from anywhere many years later. Many of us here are here to testify to this. Let us all be the welcoming home, not the judgmental and resentful elder sons. And then a final word for families, as in this parable, where a son or daughter took leave, slammed the door and chose to give no further sign of life. Although there is still contact, but so superficial since the child has chosen a path that does not correspond to God's will. I don't know the experience of the entire congregation, but I know there are many families suffering in this way. Parents, grandparents, younger or older brothers and sisters. It's so easy then to nitpick. What did these parents do wrong? Why doesn't the child follow their good example? Let us instead listen to the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 45, verse 10. Woe to the one who says to his father, "What have you begotten?" Or to a mother, "What have you brought to birth?" Let us cover our mouths instead of judging and accusing. Remember the stories of the kings in the Old Testament. It's not so simple to point the finger at the culprit. And let's stop with theories that explain, for example, the origin of a child's homosexuality by reducing it to a lack of upbringing. As this parable shows, family situations are much more complex than they appear at first. The parable doesn't tell the whole story. I've shared with you many questions we might ask ourselves, but the message is also one of grace, of undeserved forgiveness, of the door open to the lost who comes back to life. May this be the case in the church, and may we also be a support to families suffering because of a lost son or daughter. This is what I wanted to share with you on the occasion of this Father's Day, a family celebration. Amen.